So, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and John will put one in it. We're going to be looking at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So yeah, as has been said, Mike and Rachel are away for the next 5 weeks in America. So, we're going to take a break from 1 Samuel that we've been looking at for the past year or so, and we're going to do a 5 week mini series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a short book, there's five chapters, so chapter per week, God willing. That's right. So that's page 640 in your Bibles. So before I forget, there's one more announcement that wasn't in the slides. There is on the 24th of May, there will be a men's breakfast at Adam and Alex's place again. That's at 10 o'clock. So, gents, jot down that date, the 24th. That's Saturday week. So, and last time I was there, it was great. Great food, so. And fellowship. Especially food. Okay, so I'm not really used to this, but I'm going to pray, and then let's look at this letter. So, Lord God, thank you just once again for gathering us together, Lord, so that we can just have this time together as your church and your family in your presence, Lord. And thank you that we can worship you and praise you, sing to you, Lord, and Lord, you are completely worthy of it. And we just thank you for your word that speaks to us, Lord. We just pray that it would speak to our hearts this morning, that it would encourage us and challenge us and just bring us closer to you, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the words that I say, Lord, as they come out of my mouth, that they would be your words that speak to people's hearts. So, yeah, we just ask that you bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Okay, that's good. So, we're looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. Like I said, it's only five chapters. There's 89 verses in total. And it's probably the first epistle written by Paul that we have. And we know God has chosen to include this letter as part of Scripture, which means that it speaks truth from God to everyone, everywhere. So it's appropriate for us to study it. But it's important for us to understand the immediate context of it as well. So I'll just spend a couple of minutes giving some background to the letter. So it's written by Paul, who, as most of us know, he was a fierce persecutor of Christians until he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus and had his life radically transformed. That's in Acts chapter 9, you can read about that. And after that, he became a fierce contender for the faith. He'd preach the gospel to anyone who would listen, basically, and he set up churches in various cities, and he would encourage and disciple them. His letters make up 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, from Romans right up to Philemon. And we look at Paul, we can look at his life and his actions and the things that he did in the book of Acts. And then we can see his own words and his thoughts and emotions in the letters that he's written. And as we study these two things, it becomes very clear that Paul really loves the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and mind and strength, and that he loves people, he loves his neighbor as himself. He really takes to heart what Jesus said is the greatest commandment. And Paul doesn't just care about evangelizing and starting churches, but he does care about that, but he also invests a lot of time and effort into making disciples, and he really cares about people and their walk with Christ, and he makes it his business to revisit the churches that he sets up to strengthen and encourage them and appoint elders and just really establish that church community. And when he's unable to visit them in person, he writes letters. He'll often, in a few of his letters, he says how Satan has hindered him in coming to them, which I think is a great example of God turning something bad for good, because he can't get there, so he writes these great letters that we get to read and study. So Paul really sees the importance of community and leadership and accountability within the local church. So his letters are great for us to study. So this particular letter, it was written to the church in Thessalonica that Paul and Silas kind of established on Paul's second missionary journey, which we can read about in Acts chapter 17. So he starts here in Antioch, and then his first journey, he kind of goes down to Cyprus and back around and gets beaten up here, and then works his way back through those churches and comes back, and then starts again and goes all the way out over here. Gets to Macedonia and goes through these places and gets to Thessalonica, which is just here. So I'm just going to read part of the account in Acts chapter 17. So if you want to keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians and flick over. See now. So the beginning of Acts chapter 17, we see when Paul and Silas, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, so that's, you're a legend. He just circled that. So Amphipolis and Apollonia, he comes through here, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So as often happens, Paul teaches, people believe, and a church is born. And we see that he was there for at least 2 weeks, over kind of three weekends, teaching there. It might have been longer, we don't know, but at least that long. And then we see that it starts well, but then problems arise. In verse 5 we read on, it says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were very disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue." So these jealous Jews stir up the crowd, as they tend to do, and attack this young church and issue them with a warning, take money off them. And Paul and Silas are forced to secretly move on to the next place, where if you read on, the same Jews follow them, and they're forced to move on again. But thankfully not before they set up another church. So Paul, he's concerned for these new churches in the midst of this persecution from these angry Jews. So while he's in Athens, after he's been forced out of Berea, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check up on them and see how they're going. And it says he stayed in Athens alone, so he probably sent Silas to one of the other churches as well. But he moves on to Corinth. They meet up together in Corinth, and that's when Paul hears Timothy's report of the church in Thessalonica. So this letter that we have in 1 Thessalonians is Paul's response to this report. So flick back there. So what we can see from the letter of 1 Thessalonians is that according to Timothy's report, the church were doing pretty well in their faith. Paul is really thankful for this, and he just wants to encourage them to keep the faith and to continue on. At least three times in the letter, he basically instructs them to keep doing what they're doing. He says, do so more and more. And this is one reason why I think this is a great letter for us to look at. We certainly don't claim to be a perfect church, because I don't believe there is such a thing. But I think we're doing some things right, and we'll certainly benefit from the exhortation to do so more and more. So Paul is saying to this young church, you're doing well, keep going. However, there are one or two things that he does need to address. There seems to be some confusion among them regarding the day of the Lord and the second coming of Jesus. We'll see later on that some of the congregation had died in the meantime, and this kind of left them with some confusion, some questions about their salvation, the salvation of the people who had died, and they weren't really sure what was going on. I don't think they were expecting anyone to die. And then some were apparently kind of neglecting their day-to-day living and working because they expected Jesus to come back any minute and sort of gave up on day-to-day life. So Paul writes to reassure them of their salvation and explains more fully about the return of Jesus and its implications for them and for those who have already died. And it's one of the major themes of this book, the return of Jesus. It's mentioned at the end of every chapter, and Paul really emphasizes it as like the basis for hope in the Christian's life. It's also likely that this church was still undergoing persecution from the Jews. The ones that had objected so strongly to Paul's preaching. So Paul is writing to encourage them in the midst of this as well, because it's only been a month or two since he was there and the church had started. So these are quite young Christians. So to begin chapter one, my outline for it, I hope Mike would be proud. I've got like 3 points and they all begin with the same letter. So firstly, we're going to look at some of them, a bit of a stretch. First one is that Paul's enthusiasm for the Thessalonians. Then we're going to see the election of the Thessalonians, how they are God's elect. And then we're going to look at the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy, but the example of the Thessalonians as well to the surrounding area. So, you begin at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. It's Silvanus, that's Silas. It's from these three guys to the church. And even in the initial greeting, Paul is firmly establishing this just the centrality of God in all of this. He's the reason that the church exists in the first place, and he's the reason that Paul is writing to them. They are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses a commonly used greeting, grace to you and peace. But Paul isn't just saying that. you know, he really does want them to understand and experience just the incredible grace of God and the perfect peace that comes from knowing him. He goes on to say, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's really clear from the outset that Paul really cares about these people and he wants to encourage them. He's incredibly thankful to God for them. He only spent a short time with them and then he was forced to move on. So the fact that they're doing so well, he acknowledges it can only be the work of God and not, you know, his own preaching skills or whatever. And he uses this really kind of strong language that they give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. We're only on verse 2 and Paul already kind of makes us feel inadequate about our own prayer life. But he's really committed to this church. It only says he's mentioning them in their prayers. That doesn't mean he's spending hours and hours every day praying for them. But I think he probably does give them quite a bit of time. Because Paul knows that prayer changes things. And we see why Paul is so thankful to them in verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. His gratitude doesn't stem from the fact that they were living perfectly, because we'll see that there's some errors, or because their doctrine was completely accurate, but he is really grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There is a definite change in them. And so we see these three things, faith, hope, and love, that come up in Paul's writings a lot, and they're the three kind of staples of the Christian walk. And Paul links them together frequently. We see that he doesn't just mention them as faith, hope, and love, though they're kind of applied. It's a work of faith. Their faith isn't passive, but it results in action, as we know true faith should. In James, that we studied not so long ago, it says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But these people have a faith that works. He talks about their labor of love. Likewise, love isn't a passive thing, but it results in action. It takes effort to show love, and it's often a choice rather than a feeling. We must labor to love one another, and even more so to show love to those who don't know Christ, because they're perhaps more likely to respond negatively to us. But it takes work to love people in general. Let's never be fooled into thinking love is easy. You know, there's that song that says, "Loving you is easy because you're beautiful." You know, it's a nice sentiment. And I love my wife more than anyone on earth, but it's not always easy. And that's not because she's unlovable, it's because of my own unloving and selfish heart. But true love is not just a response to beauty. Jesus isn't singing that song to us, you know. He doesn't love us because we're beautiful. But we are beautiful because he loves us. His love is what comes first. 1 John says, "We love because he first loved us." So we're to love with the love that we've been shown by God, which is unconditional, and praise God that it is. And finally, Paul mentions their steadfastness of hope. And he's remembering their steadfastness of hope, and perhaps it's not quite as steadfast right now as it was initially on account of these deaths and confusion that's arisen. And this is why Paul is writing to reassure them about the coming of the Lord, and to really kind of firmly establish their hope in that, and repair any wavering they may have. So we're on to verse 4. He goes on to say, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." So, this is the election part of the Thessalonians. Paul is really encouraging them, reminding them of their rightful place within God's family. He calls them brothers loved by God, and that they're chosen. And it's no small thing to be loved and chosen by God. And, you know, we rejoice, if you're a Christian, we rejoice in our adoption into God's family. And it's just one of the great truths that we hold to. As Ephesians 1 says, that he chose us in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. I love thinking about that, just that we're part of this family. There's just that security that we have, knowing that God is our Father, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just a really kind of close-knit image, and just really secure, you know, with Jesus as our older brother, as it were. He's the firstborn of all creation, and he's the one who's gone before us, and it makes it possible for us to come to the Father. So, he says that they're loved by God, that God has chosen them, and he knows this because he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And this is how they can know that they're loved and chosen by God, because, I mean, God, initially, he made provision for Paul to come to Thessalonica and to preach to them, but they weren't just empty words coming out of Paul's mouth. The gospel, as it says, came to them in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, and it was only by the power of God that they were able to hear and understand and accept the truth of this wonderful gospel that tells them that Jesus paid their price for their sins on the cross, and so that they can have this relationship with the Father. And this is extremely important for us to understand as we try and share the truth with others. Our words do not and cannot save people. This is why, you know, we ask for prayer and we meet to pray before we go out on Friday nights to share with people. It's the same reason I prayed before I started this sermon. We acknowledge it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that people are convicted, that people's eyes are opened, that you know, it's the living and active Word of God that pierces hearts. And so we ask him to bless us and work through us, and he's chosen to work through his people and through his church. He could almost certainly do it any other way he wanted to, but he's chosen to use us, and that's fantastic. But we need to know that it's all empowered by God. It's his work, and he doesn't fail. Okay, we'll move on. So on to the kind of the main point, the example. So he goes on to say, "You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." This is Paul and Silas and Timothy, definitely Paul and Silas. Paul confidently backs up just the authenticity of his gospel message that he preached to them by pointing to himself as an example. They spent time among them, and I just wonder, you know, sometimes how confident would I be in saying to someone, you know, you want to know if the gospel is true? You want to know if Jesus really changes people's hearts? You know, look at my life. I'm sure it makes some of us feel uncomfortable, but I guess the fact is we should be able to recognize and point to the work that Christ has done in our lives. And of course, you know, we should never claim to be perfect. We understand that we're not, and there's no point in us trying to present a false message to anyone by hiding all our flaws, because that's only going to set others up for a fall if they go, I'll be a Christian, and then they're not perfect. And, but we should certainly be celebrating the work that the Holy Spirit has done in us. I mean, we know from reading Paul's letters, he is a humble man, and he's all about humility, and it's not prideful boasting in himself for him to say, look at me, and look at my life and imitate me. Actually heard a great example of this just on Friday. Myself and Jonathan went to this missions night in Bandon, and just heard this guy talking about just his conversion over 30 years ago, and how he came to Christ and has since just been working, telling everyone he can about Jesus. He's been working with children. He now lives and works in Zimbabwe, taking care of orphans and just helping the poor and needy and just spreading the gospel as much as he can. He faces death and imprisonment regularly, but God has preserved to him out there. And at no point during him talking did you get the impression that he was bigging himself up. You know, it was just glory to God the whole time, and he acknowledged that it was completely a work of God, that there's no way he could have done these things. And you know, that's amazing. And Paul is kind of, he's saying the same kind of thing. And Paul has gone through a lot already for God. He set this church up on his second missionary journey. His first one, he got, stoned in Lystra, had stones thrown at him. So much so that they thought he was dead, and they threw him out of the city, and praise God, he got up again and kept going, which again is only a work of God. But I love what David Guzik says, that Paul wasn't shy about saying, follow me, because he knew where he was going. And that should be true of us as well, that we know, if we know where we're going, we should be able to say to other people, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. Somebody get me some more water, please. I won't let the power go to my head. So then we move on to the next verse. We see that the Thessalonians, that they became examples, that they responded, they became imitators of Paul and Silas and of the Lord. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, you know, well done for imitating us, because in doing so, they're also imitating Jesus. Obviously, Jesus was no longer physically on the earth with them, but they were able to see Jesus in Paul and Silas. And this is exactly how the work of God is supposed to happen. Christians are meant to be examples to others so that other people can see what they do, and that they themselves can become examples to others still. And as people consistently see this faith in action, the gospel spreads. And that that's quite challenging to think, you know, are there areas in my life where I have the opportunity to model Jesus to others that perhaps I haven't thought of before, you know, in the workplace and the neighborhoods we live in and our own families and even in church. You know, as Christians, part of a church community, it's great that we're able to study Jesus' character in his word, and we should then, as we study it, be able to recognize it in other people. We should be able to recognize Christ-like behavior in other Christians, and that should help us to imitate Christ as we see other people's faith in action. Unfortunately, I'm sure we're all aware that not everyone who claims the title of a Christian is a good example to the world. And that's why we need to test everything against the Word of God and study the character of Jesus. But it's great that more than just studying his character, we get to really know him and who he is. It was so great, like last Wednesday, just talking about the ascension and the fact that, you know, the Easter story, we tend to stop at the resurrection. It's like, great, he's risen. But he ascended to heaven and he's still alive. And it was just really encouraging to think of that, that he's alive in heaven right now. And he hears our prayers and he interacts with us and he wants to know us. Well, he wants us to know him more. And the fact that that's possible is just incredible. So the more that we get to know him, the more he works through us, and we see his example and his word. He works through us. We see other people imitating him. Hopefully, it's an upward journey. And the fact that these Thessalonians experienced affliction almost immediately after becoming Christians, as we saw in Acts. Paul points to this again as evidence that they are truly saved, because they experienced this affliction, but they experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. The persecution they endured, it didn't cause them to abandon their faith. And made me think of, you know, the parable of the seeds being sown, where Jesus says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. But Paul is saying, that's not you. You haven't fallen away. Rather, they are the good soil, who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And that's exactly what these guys are doing. They're bearing fruit. We see that they received the word in affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. So they are bearing fruit. Macedonia and Achaia, they're the two Greek provinces of the Roman Empire. And Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. It had quite a large population. You can see there, it kind of has its own harbor. It was a very busy center of trade, a kind of bustling city. So when this happened, when all these people changed their lives and how they acted, the news of their conversion kind of traveled pretty quickly. We know from Acts 17 that a great many of the devout Jews and not a few of the leading women believed Paul's message, and it was big news. And again, this is the work of God. The gospel is powerful and people notice it. I know Mike shared an encouraging story last week from the outreach. The person he had witnessed to was now years later witnessing to someone else that, you know, he didn't even know about. I was encouraged as well to hear of someone from this church sharing with someone in work, and you know, they were like, "Oh, you're a Christian. Is that kind of like those people they give out tea and coffee on Friday nights? Are you one of them?" Yes. And it's great that there's other outreaches, you know, happening in this city. It's, praise God, we're not the only church in this city. There's other churches doing things. Even the last outreach we were at, there was a group from Cork Church. They came by and they just kind of, they were finishing up handing out sandwiches and supplies and things to homeless people. And they gave us the rest of the sandwiches and were like, "Here, you hand out the rest of them." It was a really nice kind of unity gesture. And we've got things like street pastors going on. That's fantastic. And it's just great to see that God is working through a lot of different people, different churches. But it's all His work, and He will carry it out, and He will build His kingdom. He may choose to use us. He may choose to use you or someone else. But it doesn't matter. I mean, we do need to do the work that He has called us to do. But we don't need to worry so much about the outcome, because that's in His hands, and that's a great relief as we witness to others, and we see that people have noticed this change in the lives of the Thessalonians. Paul is saying that they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and it says that their faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So even beyond that, he goes on to say that they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, so he says that their faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we don't even need to tell them. You're kind of, Paul is sort of saying, "You're putting me out of a job." But I don't think he's upset about it one bit. The fact that other people are telling him how they've already heard how the Thessalonians treated them, and how they've noticed this genuine change had taken place. These people were displaying the marks of true and genuine conversion. Their true acceptance of the gospel, their repentance from idols to serve God, their endurance through persecution, their widely recognized love and hospitality towards Paul and Silas and Timothy, their imitation of Christ, their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope, and finally, their anticipation of the return of Jesus. This has all made a very big difference in Thessalonica and in the surrounding provinces and areas. Sorry, I lost my place. So, there has been a big change, and people have noticed, and that's good when that happens. And, you know, we really want that to happen here as well. We want people to notice that our lives are changed. And, you know, while this letter isn't specifically written to us, it's still included for us. This church wasn't perfect, and neither are we, but we can be encouraged by Paul's words to them, because we know that they're God's words to us. So in conclusion, Christians, be encouraged that you are loved and you are chosen by God. And I guess know that it's no accident that you belong to Him. So let's press on to imitate Christ more and more, to be an example of godly living to those around us, so that others can imitate us. It's kind of a scary thought, but that's how it's supposed to work. And we just trust in Jesus working in us, that that people will see Him, and that we let our light shine before others, so that they can glorify our Father in heaven, because that's the goal, that people would glorify God in all of this. Let's be encouraged as we share the gospel with other people, that it's His power behind it, even though we might never see results in this life. We know that God's word will not return void. I love what that passage in Isaiah 55 says. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I love those verses. They lift a great weight off of me when I'm sharing with other people, which incidentally I don't find easy, but it's really encouraging to me to know that even though I'll mess up words and, you know, I've forgotten things in the sermon, and I'm not the best of speakers, but I know that it's not down to my own words, and that it's God is the one who convicts people's hearts. He changes people, and praise God for that. So let's continue to do that. You know, let's watch the gospel spread in this city. And let's just end, I guess, the same way that this chapter does, looking to Jesus. Like I said on Wednesday, it was such a great encouragement and blessing to me to just be talking about the ascension, which is something we don't often talk about. But Jesus has been raised from the dead, but as we see in the last verse there, verse 10, that they're waiting for Him to come from heaven. He didn't stay on earth when He rose again. So He's in heaven right now, and it was great talking about just some of the things that Jesus is doing in heaven right now. Like, He's preparing a place for us in His kingdom. But He's also preparing for His return. And we don't know exactly when that day will be. Paul tells us later in chapter 5 that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But we don't need to fear it. For those of us who are Christians, who have our faith in Jesus, it's something we look forward to, that Jesus will return. And that's our steadfastness of hope. We know that He will come back, and that's kind of our ultimate proof that we're not making all of this up. Jesus will return for His people. And let me just say that if you're not yet a Christian, please know that God loves you, and He is calling you to place your faith in Jesus, to trust in His sacrifice on the cross for you, so that you can come to God. You're separated from a holy God by your sin, but Jesus has already paid your debt. He's already done it, and you have the choice now to believe that and accept it. But when Jesus does come back, you won't have that choice anymore. So if you do have questions, please come and talk to me or to John, or just find any other Christian in the room and talk to them about it. We'd be so happy to point you towards Christ, so that you can know the joy of the Holy Spirit in your life, whatever happens. For those of us who are Christians, let's take the elements of communion together as we worship our Lord and Savior. And we'll come to the table with our focus on Jesus, remembering His love and His sacrifice for us. celebrating our unity in the body of Christ, in the family of God, and looking forward to his return with hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much that your words are powerful, and your power is in your word, Lord. And we just thank you that we can know that as we live as Christians in this world, as we try to do your work, Lord, that we can know that it is your work, Lord. It's your power behind it. It's you who are accomplishing things, and it's you who have the victory. And thank you, Lord, that we already know the outcome, Lord, that you have conquered sin and death, and you've paid our debts, Lord. And thank you that we can just come so freely to you, to know that we are loved by you, and we are chosen by you. We're part of your family, and that you really care about us. So Lord, give us boldness, and just encourage us as we continue to imitate you and be conformed to the likeness of your Son Jesus. I pray that you challenge us and help us to just live more and more for you every day, Lord, that others would see a change in our hearts, and they'd see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, we praise you for all that you've done for us, and we just ask that you bless us now as we worship you, as we take communion and remember your sacrifice for us, that you just really firmly establish that hope in our hearts, and look to just the day when you will return and bring us home. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.